is from Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Sorry, I had a little bit of a warfare with my mask. It's become far more tricky to do it with glasses. Did you see that? I'm so bad. That's okay. That broke the ice. Grant, don't worry. It'll be fixed, I'm sure, if it fell. For those who don't know me, I'm Carl, one of the pastors here at St. Peter's Church. We had a hectic intro just now. But it's really good to be with you, and those who are on stream, it's great that you're with us as well. It's also one of my first times I'll be preaching with glasses, and I don't know if you know, there's specific techniques people use with glasses for emphasis. I call it the move. Have you ever seen the move? It's when they do this, when they take off their glasses, and they point it to you. Then you know. You have to focus. This is very important. Now, I haven't mastered that technique, so it's probably going to stay on my head like this. But we're going to look at prayer, which is one of the elements in our elements series. And just an important note on the idea of prayer is, although I'm going to look at Psalm 139 sort of briefly, this is not an expository sermon. This is a topical sermon, which means I'm drawing from different passages of the Bible. We don't normally do this. So you will hear we're going to Romans and Matthew's Gospel, 1 Thessalonians, so forth. And what I want to encourage you is afterwards, do what the Bereans did with Paul. Go test it. Go revisit those passages again. In your fellowship groups, you can do that as well. But after you've tested and you find it worthy and true, then don't leave it there. Respond by living accordingly. But let's turn to our God in prayer, and then let's get into the sermon. Father, thank you so much for the joy of being together. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness unto us. And Lord, just the privilege of gathering. Thank you for singing. Thank you for the reading of your word and the opportunity to explain. Thank you for technology that we can broadcast this. We praise you for these gifts. And Father, most importantly, we thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit. And so, Spirit of Truth, lead us in all truth. in what we're looking at now, specifically on this. Grant us insight and understanding. Help us to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while I was on long leave for the last 3 months, during the July break, one of my plans was to take our family to KwaZulu-Natal, specifically North Coast, South Coast, Drakensberg. I wanted to show them what I've seen before. And at the North Coast, I wanted to do snorkeling with them, take them into that technicolor world of the warm Indian Ocean. The only issue is that every day the ocean was just too rough for snorkeling. In fact, I got so frustrated. One of my attempts was like, I'm just going to go in. I'm going to try. And then I just got washed ashore like a piece of kelp. And actually what went through my mind was just sitting on the rock. It's like probably the people from Natal are looking at me and just like, ugh, just another Vali trying to. But it never stopped. Day in, day out, it was just always restless. And then, while we were there, the whole surrounding area started to mirror the restlessness of the ocean. As there were riots and looting started, and there was just instability, uncertainty, and chaos sort of dominated every single conversation we had with people. And to use the language of the Psalms, Psalm 65, verse 7, we witnessed, as the psalmist writes, the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples. And at the heart of every conversation was the question, who is going to calm this or silence this? Who's going to give us rest? Yet this situation's not unique to us. I would encourage you, whenever you see a phenomenon like we've seen, go back to the past and you'll discover this happens a lot everywhere. In fact, when Augustine wrote his work, Faith, Hope, and Love, he wrote it to a Christian after the fall of Rome. The whole Western Empire was collapsing. It was in a state of chaos and uncertainty. His generations had the same question, or their generation. Who will calm this? Who will silence this? Who can we trust? Who could we turn to? Where can we find hope? And so, writing on hope to this Christian, Augustine explains, you only have two options in this life. You can either trust men or trust God. If you trust men, he writes, that path will only lead to disillusionment. Quoting Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Yet the other route is what the Bible is clear on. This is the one you should go for. As Jeremiah continues in that same chapter, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. But he continues, if that is true, if I need to trust in God, hope in God, how do I actually practice that? How do I actually grow in my confidence and my trust and my hope in God in day-to-day life? Where it looks like a raging ocean, where things seem restless, I have no solid ground. And so Augustine continues, like the Psalms constantly demonstrate, you grow in your hope and trust in God by prayer, by turning to Him constantly in prayer. You grow in your trust and hope. You practice your trust and hope by turning to Him in prayer. And I'm going to look at that subject of prayer, this turning to Him in hope, by looking at three questions. When you turn to Him, who are you praying to? Which is the most important question. Secondly, when do you pray? And then thirdly, well, how do you pray? So looking at the first question, who are you praying to? And we'll be here the longest. We need to realize that often our prayer life, whether we pray a lot or less, and even how we pray sometimes, is shaped by our understanding of who we believe God is, the God we trust in. And more often than not, sometimes we struggle to pray or engage in prayer because we started to believe or think something about God that's not true. Maybe you've heard your own heart, like I've heard my heart say this before. I feel like my prayers hit the roof. I feel like maybe I'm just not loud enough. God's not going to hear me up there from heaven. He is unconcerned. He He feels distant. Or maybe you thought, I don't know even what to say to God or speak to him. I fear I might say the wrong thing. You know, as if God is waiting for us, like there's these magic words that if you say them, he pays attention. Or maybe, I don't know whether God really cares about my personal life and details. Why bother him? I mean, God's into the macro stuff, right? Global economics and politics and what's going on a global scale. Why would he be concerned with my little life down here in a valley called Fishhook? Yet as we were encouraged to do last week, and this is important, we need to form our understanding of who God is not on how we feel or even what some people might be saying and writing about God. We form our understanding of who God is by what he has revealed about himself in the scriptures. That's where you start. Our understanding needs to be revealed by God himself in the scriptures and ultimately in the person of his son, Jesus. And I'm going to look at one example of this for you, Psalm 139, and then we'll journey to the New Testament, the one that was read for us. You see David do this beautifully. Prior to David even asking for anything, verses 19 to 24, what does he do? He begins to reflect on who God is, the God he worships. And he turns to now in the psalm, knowledge of God, as he puts it, when he reflects on who he is, that's too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Precious. And as David reflects, he begins, he's in awe of God's perfect knowledge of him. Just God knows him perfectly. God knows every action, every thought and word. He knows all of it, past, present, and future. He knows David through and through. You see what he says in those first verses? You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He's all-knowing. But he continues, God's not just all-knowing. God is present with him. There's no point in David's life, doesn't matter where he goes, that God is not there. Here's an example. Where shall I go from your spirit? Good question. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. He's all present. You cannot outrun or hide from God. Whether you're on top of Mount Everest or you're in Mariana's Trench, God is there. And he's not just all-knowing and all-present as he continues to reflect on who God is. God is in control of David's life. Like an author of a book, as David reflects, God has intimately planned the course of David's life. He's knit him together. He knows where it is going, as he says, even before it even happened. As he writes, you saw my unformed substance in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none. God is in control. He's all powerful. But this God who is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful is not apathetic, uncaring and cruel, but intimate and personal and loving. As David writes, he's right there with David and he deeply cares for him. Like verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand upon me. It's a beautiful picture of God's all-embrace of care. It's knowing who God is that motivates David at the end of the psalm to actually ask God to do something about evil and injustice. But more than that, to search him. And to change him, to become the person God wants him to be. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's exactly because God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and steadfast in his love and care for David that David has the courage and the confidence to pray to him because he knows God will and can answer. That's why he prays. But going to the New Testament, our age, you and I have more reason to pray to God. Because he's revealed himself in all his fullness in Jesus in a beautiful way. Jesus tells us in Sermon on the Mount that our relationship with him, all who trust and follow Jesus, has become familial. We're part of a family now. We call Jesus' Father our Father. A Father, as Jesus says, who knows what you need before you ask him. He knows you better than you know yourself. We have a brother in Jesus who's promised us at the end of that gospel, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. Always. And if you doubt his heart towards you, God the Father has demonstrated his heart towards you by sending his Son to die for you. Paul writes about that in Romans. He says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still rebels, Christ died for us. Isn't that phenomenal? And he's also revealed his plan, what he's written in your book for you. Romans chapter 8 reveals to us, this is what God is working on for you. He's revealed it to you. The end. The plot and character development has got one goal. It's this, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 tells you what it is. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Think about what he's saying. Whatever you are going through at this moment, realize something. You can know this. God is at this moment busy making you more like Jesus through it. And he will finish it. You will be like Jesus at the end. That is good. But more is revealed. Even when you don't know what to say, when you turn to God and your suffering is so great that you can't even articulate it, God the Holy Spirit who indwells his people, we have this beautiful word here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for though we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that amazing? See what he's saying? Even when you don't know what to say, when you're in such pain that the only thing you can articulate is pain, groaning, he's saying God hears you. In fact, God himself, God the Holy Spirit, will articulate what your heart is saying. If this is who God is, don't you want to pray to him? Don't you want to turn to him? It is who God is revealed in the scriptures when you discover and know him that will warm your heart to begin to pray. Let me give you an example of this. Maybe you've heard of him before. His name is George Mueller. He's a 19th century pastor. He lived during the era of Charles Dickens. You know Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. It was really that bad in that era. And so wanting to care for the scores of orphans on the streets, he created orphanages in Bristol. He brought them in. Apparently, throughout his lifetime, his whole lifetime, George Mueller and his team cared for about 10,000 orphans. Orphans he brought from the streets, educated them, cared for them, discipled them, and sent them out again. That's a busy life, don't you think? So how did he cope? Anyone who's involved with social work will know it's stressful and hard and challenging. How did he cope? This is how. This is what he's actually famous for. It was his daily habit. He writes, you can see the quote there on the screen. For my heart, being nourished by the truth, the scriptures, being brought into fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word, what I just read. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. What's he saying? He allowed God's word, when he read it, to inform him, teach him, and shape his understanding of who God is. And then he would turn to God and pray about it, what he just read, who God is. And then he discovered that it stirred his heart to pray more and to come to his Father more. It was finding out who God is always that warmed his heart to pray. And that's how he found rest. That's how he flourished in a life that seemed a restless ocean. Which leads to our second question. If this is who God is, and we're encouraged to come to him, well, when do we pray? When do we pray? Now, all of us, I'm sure, whether you're at school, whether you're studying, working, whether you're retired, we live with some form of a schedule. And if you do not have a schedule, maybe